This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The story of the wise men is one that we probably see more in our mind than we actually hear. It comes around once a year in the readings of the church right there after we celebrate the Nativity of our Lord, Christmas. But it's all shaped, and so much of it is shaped, by the pictures. We have silhouettes of three men riding three camels with a star up in the sky. They're crossing sand dunes. All of these things, well, they're kind of embellishments on the story that Matthew tells, which, when it comes down to it, is remarkably simple. But what were these wise men looking for when they came following the star to Jerusalem? Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Well, thank you. This is a great story we don't often hear in the middle of summer. But it's a journey story like all the others we've been talking about.
Now, before we get to our subject, I do want to just let you know that your son, Aaron, is in our prayers. I understood he ran afoul of some hooligans on a train in Chicago last night.
Yes, that's true. He was on his way to an early morning work shift at like 2:30 in the morning and mugged and robbed and beaten up pretty badly, but went into work after the hospital released him. So I'm kind of proud of him. He feels like they didn't get what they tried to take. He fought him off, and he's still standing, although in a lot of pain right now. But we're thankful for holy angels that protect us from the wicked foe, and that's a prayer he was taught from infancy, and it's one I know he prays often. So God is good.
Yes, he is, indeed. Well, I'm glad he's doing fine out of the hospital, too.
Yes. Yeah, we all are. Thank you for asking.
So when these wise men, sometimes we depict them as kings, the term that Matthew uses, magi, which doesn't say much to us nowadays, when they come to Jerusalem, what are they looking for?
Well, we don't have a very clear thing. We only have this recorded in Matthew 2, and we have what they say. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We don't know how they knew about it. We don't know if they understood what that was beyond looking for an earthly king, coming to find an earthly king. And you really have to get into the original languages here to understand that maybe they weren't even wise, like we might so often have portrayed them as some sort of wisdom gurus of sorts that rulers or people went to. We don't know if that's the case, and probably they weren't kings themselves, but in the service of kings. And they are coming somehow, you know, they followed that star, and they understand that it's associated with the King of the Jews, but likely that's all they know, and they're thinking earthly ruler. But they've come, and they've brought gifts worthy of an earthly king.
So as far as we can tell, they may, at this stage, merely be looking to pay homage to, what shall we say, a foreign dignitary.
That's right. That's right. And even, you know, where they say, we've come to bow the knee, the Greek word there has a, you know, a basic meaning of just simply giving honor by bending the knee, honor to someone whose office or station deserves that honor. It could mean bowing to God, but there's no indication that they understand anything more than just somebody, a ruler worthy of honor, worthy of gifts, a dignitary, like you say.
What do they find?
Well, they first come and they don't know exactly once they get to the city, into Bethlehem, and so they've got to ask. And when they get directed, and then they see the star again, and they follow it to the stable, to the manger, and they find the infant Jesus. And certainly, probably not anything that they were thinking to find, and not in any kind of setting that they would think to find an earthly ruler, much less a heavenly God, divine ruler. And so there's this, well, not, he wasn't in the stable. That's the old story, isn't it? That he was probably 2 or 3 years old, but still not in any kind of palace or fancy chamber, but in the home of a carpenter, a simple carpenter in Bethlehem. And that is the other part that, you know, the whole Christmas history just zooms right past. We think this all happened, you know, what, in 24 hours? The shepherds, the angels, and the wise men. And it really was that it probably took a couple years for them to follow the star and to make the journey and to get there. He was no longer an infant, at least, by the time they came, and they were probably they were back home in their home in Bethlehem.
Now, it sounds like we haven't really told the entire story yet, but it sounds like God has a greater purpose for the visit of these wise men beyond anything that they designed to do.
Well, that's right. They're following the star, they're following the king, and this is really an opportunity for the message of God becoming man, the Savior, the Christ, to be proclaimed not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. What we can say about them is that they were likely not Jewish. They were from another non-believing people, probably served a king who would be in opposition to the Jewish faith, to the Jewish people. And so here God is revealing his son right away to people beyond the chosen Israelites, and doing it in a very big way, like a neon sign, a star in the sky, and bringing these men from afar, probably from Persia, modern-day Iraq, likely is the distance they came from.
There's also, and if you would, kind of tell us the way that the intrigue and even the murderous plot of King Herod gets woven into the visit of the Magi.
Oh, that's right. When Herod, he is concerned immediately, and he's actually the one, when they say, we've come to worship here, he's the one that makes the connection between the one born of the king of the Jews that the Magi ask for, and he connects it with the Christ. So he has some knowledge of this promised Savior for the Jewish people. But he doesn't have it all figured out. He asks the religious authorities, the chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them specifically, where is this Christ to be born? And, you know, he's a sharp guy. He's piecing it all together. Matthew 2, Matthew quotes from Micah, it's the answer to his question, and you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So what's really beautiful in this is that for both Herod and the wise men, God's word has to guide them to the truth. They can't figure it out themselves. They can't come to this knowledge of who this Messiah is, who the Christ is, without the Word of God. And through all of this chapter 2, we see how God's Word fills in the story, answers the questions that can't be answered any other way. And that's the truth for us as well. We try to find out about God any other way than from where he has revealed himself and promised to be. We go down a path that is not of God, and a path of uncertainty. So here you have this happening, and the Magi leave Herod after listening to him, and he tells them, let me know, I want to know where you find him, and and then I'll come too and worship him. And God has to intervene here with the wise men and through a dream let them know they need to return a different way. And so they don't go back to Herod. And God continues to guide them, first with the star and then through the dream. And then, you know, we have the whole thing where Herod discovers that he was duped by the Magi. And then quickly, you know, his wicked plan is uncovered, and he is going to just kill everyone of a certain age, all the little infant boys, to make sure that he wipes out this king. And God knows and sees to it that Jesus is carried away, and he journeys with his parents to Egypt out of harm's way until the harm is gone and they can return home. So in all of this, God working in and through and behind the scenes, working out his plan, moving people about so that Christ could be known not only to the children of Israel, but to the whole world, to be known and to live and to suffer and die as the Savior for the whole world.
So God is one step ahead of everybody in this story.
Absolutely, and it's really kind of amazing. As you read it, you know, in one chapter of the Bible, so much is going on here. And over again, references to prophecies in Isaiah and Hosea and other prophets, which makes very clear what's happening and that this was all God knew it would happen, and it's happening just as he said.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. When we come back, more on the wise men in Matthew chapter 2.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Thank you.
stanza one of a hymn that's often associated with the church's celebration of the visit of the wise men, but so much more than that in the season of Epiphany, kind of at the other end of the liturgical clock from where we are right now. Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, the Children's Choir of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 5th. 10 more minutes with her, talking about the visit of the wise men. Then some open lines in the second hour of the program. The question I'm posing for you to answer live on the air, is there a Christian position on raising the debt ceiling? You know what they're doing. They have to, one way or the other, raise that ceiling, because even with $14 trillion worth of debt accumulated, they're going to run out of money at the beginning of August, the government, that is. And the president and the legislature are trying their hardest to come up with some solution for this. Is there a Christian position on the U.S. debt ceiling? That's a question for you during audio open lines in about 15 minutes here on Issues Etc. Pam, so God is ahead of everybody on this. You mentioned before the break, Matthew does this all through his gospel, but especially here at the beginning. He seems to be earnest to point out to us that everything is, as you said, going exactly as God has promised it's going to go, specifically referencing prophecy regarding all of these things. What is Matthew doing?
Well, he's really making clear that none of this happened by chance or by accident. This is, again, all part of God's plan of salvation that he has worked through time and people and places and events from the garden in Eden with Adam and Eve all the way through the wilderness wanderings and the Old Testament events, and now the birth of Christ and Christ as the God-man incarnate here with us in this world. All of this is part of God's plan, and he talked about it, he foretold it through his prophets, he promised it through his word, and even now here his prophet Matthew, who's proclaiming the word, is saying, you know, look, this was written about long ago. This is no surprise to those of us who know. For one example, as Jesus, is fleeing to Egypt with his parents, Matthew tells us that this fulfills the scripture's teaching and prophecy from Hosea chapter 11, Matthew says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And really, it's a way, Matthew's way of saying that Jesus is all of Israel wrapped up in and reduced to one man. Just as those, the Israelites came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, Jesus now comes out of Egypt. And when he returns later, he's the faithful, though. The Son of God who is faithful. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they rebelled, they complained, they were unfaithful. Christ, the Son of God, is faithful all the way to the cross, paying for their sins, for our sins, so that we would receive the gift of eternal life. So this image of him as Israel wrapped up in one, Isaiah 19 talks to, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. This is a reference to this Savior, the Lord, to Christ, and that, in the Old Testament time, all of the things where they seemed oppressed by the Egyptians, looking forward to the Christ and what he would be for them, the deliverer, the Savior, the one who will be victorious for God's people.
Is there anything in the worship and the gifts that the wise men lay before the Christ child?
Well, there's so much out there about that, isn't there? Lots of speculation and things. And they are gifts most rare. And some of the things to note here is that the Bible doesn't tell us that there were three magi or three wise men or three kings. We get that number three because three gifts are mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 60, verse 6, He says, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Well, that's a, you know, here we have now wise men coming from the east and bringing bringing these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, sure, certainly, still a gift fit for a king, isn't it? It always has been. Frankincense, you could associate with prayers rising to God, as we, you know that's part of the worship of God's people. Myrrh could be viewed as fitting for one who is destined to suffer and die, because it's a spice and something that is used in burial. We don't know. We have no indication for sure what these gifts meant, only that they were gifts for what these wise men, these magi, brought, seeking to present to an earthly ruler, an earthly king. But yet, so many layers and connections to God's word from his prophets. So lots of parallels and things there to see.
Matthew is the one that, having told the story of the visit of the wise men, I think he alone tells us how it is that Jesus and his family returned to Nazareth. They simply don't feel comfortable going back to Jerusalem, so they travel up to Nazareth, and he again connects this with an Old Testament promise. What is it?
Well, that's right. It's an interesting story that in all of this chapter 2, Matthew goes, tells all of it so quickly, recording Jesus' return to the land of Israel. And it's an interesting thing, his quote from the Old Testament, because there's no single Bible reference that says he'll be called a Nazarene. Here, Matthew refers to him as being a Nazarene, seemingly quoting something. But we find that Nazareth is the place that people despised, and it's where Jesus was from, and they knew from the prophets that the Savior would come from Bethlehem, not from a town in Galilee. So there's all of this is how God works this around, that he came from Bethlehem, Galilee, yet he's from Nazareth. And when Matthew here is mentioning the prophets, he's having in mind these various passages that talk about the Savior being rejected. And he very carefully works it so that Jesus does not come into danger. It's until Herod dies, and God sends an angel to appear to his father, Joseph, who now is familiar with angels of God coming to him and telling him, you can now take the child, rise up, take his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And so then he takes him to the land of Israel. But then hears, and it's the last part of the chapter, verse 22, that Archelaus is now reigning over Judea, and he's afraid to go there, again being warned in a dream. So he goes to the district of Galilee, and he lives there in Nazareth, spoken of by the prophets, and he shall be called a Nazarene. So that's where he finds his home, all because of God's leading and God's guiding, the Savior, the Son of God, Emmanuel.
With only about 30 seconds here and no more, Pam, this is usually called the Epiphany, the celebration of this event, as I said, at the other end of the liturgical calendar, and as a season goes along with it. What does that word mean with about 30 seconds?
Yeah, that's great. The word Epiphany simply means revelation. And in this Bible story, Jesus reveals himself as the Savior, not just of the Israelites or the Jews, but so clear here that he is the Savior also of the Gentiles. That is really all nations, all people. God reveals his Savior King to these magi, and they reveal the good news of Jesus to others when they return home. The word spreads, the good news spreads, and God's Son as the Savior is revealed then also to the Egyptians when the Holy Family flees there for safety. So in all of this second chapter of Matthew, very clear that this is the true Savior, the Son of God, come not just for the children of Israel, but for all man, the Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that's why it was such a big deal in the church, in the early church. This was the other time in the year that confirmands were baptized and brought into the church. And the other was at Easter. And all because of what happened here, that God revealed his son to the whole world beyond just the children of Israel. Beautiful story, the season of light, epiphany, revelation.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. As you can see from our weekly conversations, Growing in Christ is Christ-centered and cross-focused. Whether it's telling the stories of early in Jesus' ministry, the Old Testament, the New Testament, however it is dealing with the Bible stories, Growing in Christ is always centered on the person and work of Christ. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome. Thank you. Have a great week.
When we come back, open lines. Is there a Christian position on raising the U.S. debt ceiling? Hour two next.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.